We've been asking some folks in our church to talk about some things that they're going to miss about our current location, and then say some things that they're excited about the next location and our new location. And so we have Steve and Andrea here with us today. I'm thankful for them because we got to baptize them last September, was it? Yeah. So let's say hello to Steve and Andrea.
Okay, so when I first came to this church, I was actually in the Courage House, and I will say I was pretty spiritually poor. Well, I got to come here, and it was kind of humbling because I used to cater many events in the same space, but the music, the fellowship, I've grown a lot in my faith and recovery, and I'm forever grateful with that. But what I'm looking forward to is I think only God could be behind three churches coming together. And I just feel very blessed to be a part of that, and I look forward to that. Plus, it's right up the road from where I live.
I'm going to miss walking up these steps and feeling like I'm going into a concert every time because we always show up 5 minutes late. you know, definitely the non-traditional setting here is definitely something that I'm going to miss, for sure. You know, we go to Sage too a lot in the last couple years, and you know, I'm going to miss that. I guess they'll be moving too. Something I'm excited about, sure, is definitely the congregation will be growing. We went to the first town hall meeting at the new place, and we pulled up on a motorcycle. I have a sleeveless shirt on, my hat on backwards, and I'm thinking, man, this is a church again. And we walked in and we sat down someplace, and within a few minutes, I knew everybody that sat down around us, and I couldn't feel more welcome. So I know this is going to be a good thing. You know, I'm really excited about that. So, and plus, it's right up the street from her house. Thank you.
I didn't know we were moving right up the road from you guys. That's great. Good. Okay, you can walk to church now, maybe. I don't know. Who would do that on a rainy day? I ain't walking. So we're actually kind of drawing down already this series. We got just a few weeks left on this series and in this building. So we have 3 weeks left of, let's see, the 2nd, the 9th, the 16th. And then the 23rd will be something different. Like, we're just going to have a celebration. We're going to enjoy our last Sunday here. We'll do a lot of things differently that week. We hope you'll bring your family and friends. If anybody you know that's kind of like lost in translation, in transition time, bring them out. We want to celebrate our final week on the 23rd together and do it with a bang. And then come the 30th, we'll all be together. And I think that was right, rightly said. We're going to miss being in a building like this. This was, as much as I wanted to build a church that wasn't building dependent, here we are in a building that closely identifies who we are. But I think it's a growing edge for us to not be dependent upon four walls as physical structure to identify us, because we have to do something different. We have to change. We have to move beyond these four walls, and we are a church that is out, and you'll see all the ministries that we have. We hold this afternoon, if you go to the ministry fair, we hold a value that is a church beyond our four walls. So, but until that 30th Sunday, we're saying hello and we're saying goodbye, and we're looking at scriptures where we see transitions taking place. One thing that we do pride ourselves in here at Engage Newark is being a welcoming congregation to everybody. We believe that everybody could have a home here with us at Engage Newark, and I'm happy that both of the other congregations that we're joining together with also hold that same value. Everybody coming together all hold that value, that everybody should be welcome in our midst. But that's not always easy to live out. We can hold the value, but how do we actually practically live out the value of we are a welcoming body. I am a welcoming person. It's not as easy as just saying it. We got to live out. What does it even mean to be welcoming? Am I creating an environment around me, a culture around me, where people feel accepted and welcome? Several years ago, we were working on building the Play Cafe. It was one of those unusually warm spring days where it like suddenly popped up to 80 degrees in March. You know, occasionally we'll get one of those. And I was covered head to toe in drywall dust and sweaty and just gross and dirty. And I had to run to Home Depot and get something. So here I am, just kind of gross, been working really hard. Go to Home Depot. I pull in, and then this woman comes sort of like hustling across the parking lot, beelining for my truck. And she got to the side of the truck, and I rolled the window down and said, "Can I help you?" And she's like, "Yeah, do you have 20 bucks for cigarettes?" And I was like, "Is you kidding me? I mean, cigarettes? You want me to buy you cigarettes?" And so I was, just to be honest with you, I was frustrated because I've been working hard. She had clearly not done a lot that day. I was working hard, not making any money, working hard because I wasn't getting paid to do that job that I was doing. And there's this woman coming up to me asking for 20 bucks to buy cigarettes. And I said, "No." I said, "Look, I'll buy you a sandwich or something, but I'm not buying you cigarettes." She goes, "I didn't ask for a sandwich. I'm not hungry." I said, "Okay, then." And I started to walk away. I'd gotten out of the truck and I started to walk away and I looked down and my shirt said, "Live generously." Yeah, live generously. So then I looked at my wallet. Guess what I had in there? $20 bill. And I gave her the $20 bill and then I led her to Jesus and baptized her in the retention pond. No, that's not true. I'm sorry. I wish that was true. I got you, though. I just gave her 20 bucks and said, "God bless you. Good luck with your cancer." No, I didn't say that either. I did give her the $20, though. Because I realized that welcoming doesn't mean I get to dictate the terms upon which I give generously. Okay? My welcoming of her wasn't to make her comfortable for me. Rather, to make her comfortable for her in my presence. Because welcoming and generosity are a couple different things. Welcoming is not expecting people to line up to my values and my expectations and my common sense in order for me to feel comfortable around them. That's not welcoming. Welcoming is creating a friendly environment where people feel happy and accepted. They want to be in your presence. We don't levy a bunch of expectations on someone in order for them to be welcome in our space and in our family. Rather, we set aside ourselves so that the other person can be welcomed as they are. Now, I understand that when we say we're going to welcome the outsider as they are, the first thing people will say in pushback, especially Christians, will say, "Well, shouldn't we have some sort of expectation about belief and behavior?" And I would say to you, if they've been around Jesus and loved Jesus for quite a while, I'd say probably so. We should have some sort of expectation of belief and behavior. But for the outsider, Jesus just hung out with them. He just hung out with the outsider as they were. They changed after meeting Jesus, not before. They were welcomed into Jesus' presence as they were. So we're going to look at the book of Romans today. See what the Apostle Paul says about this idea, Romans 15, 1 through 7. If you have a Bible, you can follow along or open up your app. Romans 15, 1 through 7. I'm using NIV at the moment, but we're going to look at a couple of other translations as well. It says this: "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbor for their good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The insults of those who insult you have fallen on me.' For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7, accept one another then, just as Christ has accepted you in order to bring praise to God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This passage is classic Paul. All right? Lots of logic, a little bit of a list, and sometimes it even alliterates in English. These passages are fun to break down, so we're going to dive in. We're going to go verse by verse here. Verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, I want to be careful here in assuming who is strong, especially in terms of a church merger where there's three churches come together. Let's just not assume anything about that, because as we have identified all of our opportunities, all of our strengths, and all of our weaknesses amongst the three churches, we see that we each have strengths. We each have areas where we're not so strong, i.e. a weakness, and the other churches bear up our weakness where we are weak, and we bear up their weakness where they are weak. It's pretty amazing. Just like where the scriptures say, where I am weak, he is strong. Because the strong should use their strength to make other people stronger. And too often we see that in a different way. But the strong should use their strength to make other people stronger. It's actually a thing that I look for in leadership of groups. How do you make your group better? Do the individuals in your group become stronger at their area? Because you're their leader and you are using their strength to empower other people to be stronger. The passage says, use your strength to bear with, but really bear up might actually be a better translation of that. Bear up other people, helping them to become stronger. Now, it's a countercultural idea. Our culture would have us believe that we should look out for number one. We should only make our strength stronger, because the resources are scarce. Not everybody can have what I have, because if I lose a little bit of my strength, then I become weaker, actually. The culture would have us to say there's only so much strength to go around. Culture would say that if I help you, then by necessity I must be drawing myself down. But I suggest to you that if you build up others, then you get built up yourself, because strength begets strength. There's an unlimited supply of resources in God's kingdom. There's an unlimited amount of strength that to be had and then to be shared generously with others. There's no case in which you help others and you don't become blessed by and stronger yourself. You help others and you become blessed and stronger yourself. It just happens that way. That's the kingdom rules at work. The verse to finish it, verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear up the failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Verse 2, each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. And so even though I make the case that if you build up others, you too, you yourself get built up, that's not why we should do it. We shouldn't do it for the benefit of ourselves, but rather for the good of others. And we do this simply because we love others, not to get something out of them, not to have some sort of transactional relationship, not so that we can gain, but so that others can gain. And Jesus is the prime example of this. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have insulted him. Jesus didn't do it for himself. He simply did it for the sake of others. In fact, there was a time in the Garden of Gethsemane that he didn't even want to do it at all. He's like, not my will, but thine. Remember, we use that passage quite a bit. He did it anyway. He did it for all of us. He did it for you. He did it for me. And the scripture says that when you get insulted for your faith, Jesus is insulted as well. He feels it. It falls on him. It's kind of like if you're a parent and you learn that your kid is getting teased or bullied or pushed around, you feel that too. It's almost as if you're getting teased and made fun of. It's impacting your heart. You feel it. And when someone you love is insulted, you become insulted too. It hurts to see other people go through that. But when you respond well to somebody mocking your faith or challenging your faith in society, when you respond well to those challenges and you show that there's nothing that they can do to harm you, that your faith in Jesus is so secure, it doesn't matter what people say, that insult passes through you, it goes on to Jesus. It's not something, a burden that you have to bear. When you respond well to those things, then you show everybody around you that you have a secure faith. You have a strong faith. Now, I would say the American church in general is not good at this. They often want to fight back and legislate their way into acceptance and dominance, to have strength built upon strength politically. But Jesus never did that. Jesus didn't operate that way. Jesus repudiated political power at every chance that he had to get it. And he ended up suffering on our behalf at the hands of the religious people and the political powers of his time. He suffered. That's our example. That's the example we're meant to follow. Follow the example of Jesus. But because of our connection to one another and the love that we share with one another and with Jesus, when one of us hurts, we should all hurt. We bear up one another's hurts. We all have pain when one of us has pain. We should give the highest level of empathy to one another so that when one hurts, our collective strength bears up the individual who is hurting and experiencing loss. That's why we have connection together. You have a community together. You have a home. You have a family within this body, and the body broader amongst us as Christians in the community. We will not lose when other people win. If we help somebody else in their time of struggle to help them get through that, we do not lose in that when they start to win. There's plenty to go around. And that is the example that Jesus provides for us. The scripture goes on, verse 4. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we might have hope. All right, it's kind of a train wreck almost. Like, endurance taught in scripture, that's what we're there to learn. And the encouragement that they provide, then we might have hope. Everything written in the past, what we know as the Old Testament, that's what he's talking about. Everything written there was to teach us encouragement and endurance that we might have hope. We can learn about the endurance that people had before us. Every year around Memorial Day, maybe not every year, but a lot of years around Memorial Day, I get the itch to watch Band of Brothers again. Everybody watch Band of Brothers, the World War II, just like 10 episodes, and then there's the Pacific that followed up about that. And in Memorial Weekend, it's a special time for us to remember those who've sacrificed everything so we have the freedom that we have now. But I remember as a kid, my granddad, who was in World War II, telling me, because there was like some kind of biography on or something while we were on Memorial Weekend. I just remember this so clearly. And we're watching this black and white film that was on the TV. And he goes, yep, I remember we loaded up on the troop ship. And we were going to storm the beaches of Japan and never come home. That's what we knew. We knew that. But then they dropped the bomb. And I came home instead. And like, just to think through the endurance that those people had. Now, I don't want to get into the politics of dropping bombs like that, but my grandpa assumed that I wouldn't have had a grandpa if that had not happened. There's an endurance that those folks had. And you watch Band of Brothers and you just see what those folks went through, the terrible circumstances that they were thrust into. I see that and I'm encouraged, because I go, if they can go through all that, all of the issues that I have seem inconsequential compared to the life and death scenarios that people who lived in that time faced. We can learn about the endurance of the people in our past and receive encouragement from their good work that has gone on before us. Look, we're not the first church that's ever merged with another church. We're not the first church that's ever moved locations. We might be the first collective of churches that have done three at one time. That's unusual. But the other things, they've happened before. And we can look at the past and receive some encouragement and receive some endurance from what's happened in the past. We can receive some knowledge of what not to do sometimes. And we can look at other examples and go, here's what they did and it worked well. It says everything written in there in the past was written so that we might have hope. Might. I looked up the Greek just to make sure it meant might. Like, is that in there? Yeah, there's no promise of hope. It's a maybe. It's a might. It's not a guarantee. So let's just be real. Just because a person is a person of faith, it doesn't mean that everything's going to go smoothly. It doesn't mean that we all even have hope. But it does say that we might have hope. There's no promise of it there. There's a maybe. But if you have the knowledge of the endurance and the encouragement of people who've gone before you, you have a higher likelihood of having hope. You might have hope if you study the past, study the scripture, study the people who've gone on before you. And it says you might have hope, but then it says you will have harmony. You will have harmony. The next verse, verse 5, talks about the promise of harmony. Although in the passage I read in the NIV, it doesn't use the word specifically. Here, let me compare it. Here's the NIV. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Jesus Christ had. All right, here's the ESV, English Standard. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. The discrepancy is kind of interesting there, I thought. The Greek would be more accurate in saying it like this: harmonious mind of Jesus Christ. Have the same mind of the harmonious mind of Jesus Christ. In other words, when we all have a humble mind of Christ, we also live in harmony with each other. The mind of Christ is the unifying factor for us to be in harmony with one another. So you have hope and you have harmony. You have encouragement, endurance, hope, and harmony. Look at those wonderful things that we can gain from just looking to the past. And then it goes on, verse 6, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. One mind gives us a consistent thought pattern. One voice gives us a consistent communication pattern. What if we were of one mind on all of this stuff? And to be honest with you, we're getting close. Like, it's amazing to me to see what God's doing to bring us all in harmony together. What if our messaging was all the same? One voice, we're saying the same things. Now, I will say this. I don't think it's good for us to all have the same kind of thinking on every topic. I think we need to have new ideas, new perspectives. They help us grow and they help us go. But we're a body of people who should end up in harmonious collaboration together. We should have a similar enough mind that together we can come to certain conclusions. Our minds can come together in unity of the Spirit of Jesus to become the body we are supposed to become, to use our voices and to use our actions to do the work that Jesus has for us to do, to become what Jesus would want us to become, and to do the things Jesus would want us to do as a body together. I want to just mention this. So I always preface this. We're actually a United Methodist congregation. I think you're aware of that now, but I've kind of kept that shh on the down low for 6 years. Now it's like, okay, we really are. And we had our annual conference last week. It was Wednesday night to Saturday morning. And there's 1,000 pastors and lay people all together working on legislation for the good of the body. And those things drive me nuts. All right, I don't go to annual conference because I hate it. But I was like, well, we're actual Methodists now. I probably should go. So I went. And to hear maybe 10 total individuals try to wordsmith documents and make an amendment to the amendment, and now is there any discussion? And it's like, I have to leave this place if I'm going to still love Jesus. You know, I cannot stay here. But in the end, 1,000 people got together, and they remained a harmonious body of people as they left that facility yesterday. Even though not every piece of legislation passed, not every amendment to the amendment went through, not all the things went the way each individual wanted it to go, but yet the unifying mind of Christ brought the whole body together to move the good of the body forward. All right, I just wanted to say that about the horrific things that go on at annual conference. It's not horrific. The worship is always good. Almost always good. Verse 7. Let's close this out before I keep talking about annual conference. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Accept one another, then, just as Christ accepted you. How should we accept people? Well, it says how. How should we do it? Just as? Okay. We're not too convinced. Let me say it a different way. The ESV says it this way. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How has Christ welcomed you? Just as you are. And we're to welcome others just as they are. Welcome people as Jesus welcomed you. Is that not one of the statements that we sort of have in the shared life of our congregation? Welcome people just as Jesus has welcomed you. And how did Jesus welcome you? Just as you are. Just as you are. We have to welcome people just as they are. And so we end the sermon as we began it. The author challenged the strong to bear up those who are weak, not to please ourselves. The point of that is we are a welcoming people, and we love people, and we help people as they are, not expecting them to become like us, but rather putting ourselves in a position where we can love them, we can welcome them, and we accept them as Christ accepted us as we are. And actually, we're pretty good at this, Engage Newark. We're pretty good at this. This is kind of one of the things that we're really good at. This is a strength, but I think we can get better. Because as we move from this location into a new location and we do ministry in an actual neighborhood, in a new neighborhood, and I think we need to caution ourselves because we're really great at welcoming people with tattoos. We're really great at welcoming people with addictions. We're great at welcoming people with relational struggles. But what about people who wear khaki pants to worship? Yeah. What about people who drive a nicer car than we do? What about people who love someone that you might not approve of them loving? What about people who have kind of an up there job? Can we welcome people who society says are above us because of their education, because of their socioeconomic status? We are going into the wealthiest neighborhood in Newark. Did you know that? We're moving. And we're moving to a completely different area than what we're used to doing ministry in. We need to be prepared to welcome people who are not like us. And we need to teach ourselves and others to be authentic. And that is our strength. Engage Newark. We are an authentic people. And one of the greatest weaknesses of the upper middle class is that they struggle with authenticity. They want everything to look good, to be good, to feel good. And so we want to create a space for people to be their real selves and to be accepted as they are, to be welcomed as they are and to feel the love of Jesus in their hearts from us to them. This is our strength. This is what we do really well as a congregation. Let your strength build up others to welcome them as you have been welcome. Because when we take a pause and we look down at our chest and we see Jesus emblazoned on our heart and we remember that we should live generously because of the generosity that Jesus has given us, and we must extend that generous welcome to everyone that we meet. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you've been patient with us because we're not always a welcoming people. We can look at folks suspiciously sometimes, and we can kind of think not the best of everyone, especially people who are in an upper class than us, who seem to be in a higher position than us. May we just be as authentic with them as we are with everyone else. May we show them the kind of welcoming that you have for us. And anybody that looks different or acts different or talks different or loves differently, may we be a welcoming space for them, not expecting them to change to make us feel comfortable. We set aside ourselves and we go to the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. As we close out our service, God, we ask that you help us identify where we might be strong so that we can lift up others who are in a moment of weakness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we're going to close this song out, or close the service out with a song, and you're welcome to hang out and sing along with us. If you need to go, we just ask that you do it quietly. Thank you.